ministry of the Word of God. Timothy is a young preacher at this point, about 38 years old, it's estimated, when Paul's writing this letter to him. He's in the city of Ephesus, ministering to the churches in Ephesus. And Paul is saying to Timothy, I want you to set the things in the church correct. I want you to set in order the things that are going on in the church. The first thing in chapter 1, we talked about the false teachers. And Paul says very strongly, Timothy, charge them, order them to stop teaching the things that they're teaching. I don't know how many of you have gotten this letter. Somebody brought this to my attention this morning. There's a letter circulating apparently in Waynesboro. A false cult is having a literature blitz. And this arrived at the home of one of our members. And it is from the Jehovah Witnesses. And you may receive one of these letters. And if you read it and don't know anything about the Jehovah Witnesses, you're going to say, oh, this is great stuff. Everything that's in here is true. And the topic of this particular letter is, why does God allow suffering? And how should we as Christians view suffering? And so I'm just wanted to state that to let you know the Jehovah Witnesses is a cult. Their way of salvation, their plan of salvation is by works. It's not by faith in Jesus Christ as we teach from the Bible. A lot of the things that they teach and a lot of things that they say are true. And they do take them from the Bible. But not everything that they teach is true. And so we need to be very wary and cautious of those things that we follow and listen to and read and promote and encourage, because they're not all of God. Amen? So I just wanted to pass that on to you. But we're in chapter 2 now, and Paul is continuing his instruction to Timothy on the things that the church of Jesus Christ, all the saints of God, even clear up till today, 2021, should be doing. And one of those things is we should be praying for the unsaved, including, and this is really hard, how timely could this be that this message would just happen to fall on Labor Day weekend? I don't think that's an accident. Because I think God wants to give us a gentle reminder that it is our duty and responsibility to pray for our political leaders. That is not easy to do, especially in the day and age in which we live. And I'm going to talk more about that, but the Bible is very clear. We are to pray for our leaders. Paul says here to Timothy, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We looked at the nature of evangelistic praying last week. Those four terms are very similar in meaning, but they're also slightly different. There's a little different angle on each one. The supplications, the prayers, and the intercessions, and then all prayer is to be given with thanksgiving. Paul points that out also when he writes to the Philippians, and he says that we should let our requests be known with thanksgiving to God. So the nature of evangelistic praying in verse 1. Today, we want to look at the scope of evangelistic praying. Again, in verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, where it says that these prayers should be made for all men, and then specifically he says for kings in verse 2. We could substitute the word presidents or those in authority, politicians, anyone who is over us, for all that are in authority. The scope of our praying. Our prayers need to go beyond the scope of our circle of closest friends and loved ones. It's natural and easy for us to pray for our family members. We should. We should be doing that. It's natural for us to be praying for our friends and our church family and those in our personal family. But verse 4 makes it very clear that it is God's will that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. How is that going to happen? It's going to start to happen when God's people get serious about asking God to make it happen. Just like we prayed for the team going to Viper, Kentucky. If we sent a group of people down there and never bathed that ministry in prayer and never gave it to the Lord and beseech God on behalf of that team, they might as well stay home. They would be wasting their time to go without the Lord's blessing and hand upon what they're doing. We need to be praying for those who are unsaved and those who are reaching them. Why? Again, I want to make that very clear. The Bible is very clear because it is God's will that all men be saved. You might say, well, some people are never going to get saved. Their hearts are so hard, they're so wicked, they're so deep in darkness, they'll never be pulled out. If that's your attitude, if that's my attitude, we need to examine our hearts and say, God, forgive me for a lack of faith. What did we just study about God's word when God says in prayer we should believe and we should trust Him because with God all things are possible. All things are possible. And so we need to pray, first of all, for the salvation of all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. All the politicians, all those, the judicial system, governors, mayors, chiefs of police, the police force, everyone in authority, they need our prayers. And the greatest need in their life is if they do not know Christ as their Savior, they need to be saved. We need to pray for them. Our prayers have to go beyond our own circle of friends and acquaintances and loved ones. We learn from Ezekiel 33, verse 11, that God finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. God, again, is saying in the Word of God, it is his will that these people be saved. Doesn't matter how wicked they are, he has the power to change them. It begins when God's people get serious and start praying. So this is the heart of God. He sent His Son into the world, and He loves the whole world so much that He doesn't want people to perish. He wants them to come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul was preaching on Mars Hill in Athens, he says, God commandeth everywhere that all men repent. That word commandeth is interesting. It's parangelo, which is closely related to that word charge that we saw over in verse 3 of chapter 1. I charge you that you teach these false teachers not to teach another doctrine. We also see it down in verse 18 of chapter 1. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. It's a military word that carries a lot of power, a lot of strength. He says you don't have an option. This is what you must do. You must preach the gospel. You must tell the truth. And in prayer, we must command people that it is God's will that you repent. Repent. That word repent is the word that we often talk about, metanoeo, and it means to reconsider. Reconsider. What is your view of God? How do you think about God? What do you think God thinks of you? What is your relationship with God? If you're just running away from God, ignoring God, say, I don't need God in my life, it's time to change your thinking. It's time to turn around. That word repent means do a 180 about face. Turn around and stop running away from God. Stop going in the other direction and go toward God and ask God to forgive you of your sins and to give you the gift of eternal life. Repent. It's commanded throughout Scripture. Commanded. Strong word. God says you don't have a choice. If you're going to have eternal life, if you're going to get into my heaven, you must repent. You can't stop running away from me and ignoring me and shaming me, my name, and expect to get to heaven. You have to change your thinking, come toward me instead of away from me, and repent. Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. Why in election did God only choose to save a minority of the people? Because people will not repent. They will not obey that command. God has given the command to repent, to change your direction, but people will not. And so there are many. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Many are called unto salvation. Many are called. God says, everyone who is thirsty, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Everyone could be saved if they would obey that command to repent. Many are called, but few are chosen. God's purpose for raising up his Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead was to turn people from their sins, that they might repent. In Acts chapter 3, verse 26, it says, God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his sins. Jesus died for your sins. Do you think God wants you to ignore what he has done for you? Do you think that God wants you to continue putting his name to shame by blaspheming him and using his name in vain and saying, you know, I don't care who God is. I don't care that his Son came to die for my sins. I don't need him. I don't want him in my life. When he sent his Son to die for your sins and then raised him from the dead so that you could be saved, we must pray for people to change their mind, to change their direction, to change their thinking about God. The scope of our evangelistic praying should be for all men. That's very general, very broad, and yet at the same time very specific. And then Paul gets even more specific in verse 2. For kings and all who are in authority. For kings. A group of people, if we were honest, my wife and I were talking about this, and she mentioned it even before I said anything, and it was on my heart at the same time. You know, we don't often do that. We don't often think about praying for our leaders, for our president, vice president, and senators, and congressmen, and mayors, and so on down the line. How often do we do that? We might pray for them, and we might pray a general prayer. We might pray for God to lead and direct their lives. But how many times have we gotten on our faces before the Lord and asked God to save them from their sins, to bring them to a place of repentance, to teach them the truth about Jesus Christ, to bring them into a knowledge of Jesus Christ? When Paul says, pray for the king, do you know who was the king or the emperor at that time? Nero. Paul was in prison under Nero. Nero was that Roman emperor who was so cruel and so mean and ungodly, he used to use Christians as human torches to light his beautiful gardens. He would have Christians, he would take believers and have pitch smeared all over their bodies, and then he would tie them to poles, have the soldiers tie them to poles and put them up around the walkways in his gardens and set them on fire and use it as light for his guard. That's the kind of man Paul says, pray for his salvation. Pray that God would touch his heart. Pray that he would be saved. Nero was the emperor who blamed the Christians for the fire that nearly burned Rome to the ground in 64 AD. He blamed it on them. They had nothing to do with it, but he blamed them because he hated them. If we were living under Nero today, we would probably have the attitude, he ain't never going to get saved. What's the use praying for him? Maybe you thought about that, thought those same thoughts about our current president. and vice president, pray for their salvation. Don't say it can't happen. Pray for it and then expect it to happen, because praying in faith is believing God. It's awful quiet. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
The scope of our evangelistic praying should include kings, presidents, emperors, and all that are in authority. Going back to this thought of praying for Nero, Dwayne Litvin in the Bible Knowledge Commentary said, with Nero's growing resentment toward Christians, which came to full bloom after the fire in Rome in July AD 64, and the general disintegration of the Roman Empire due to Nero's profligacy, Christians began to suffer persecution from the Roman authorities. Having recently been released from his Roman imprisonment, Paul was greatly aware of the deteriorating political atmosphere. Thus he urged prayer for the salvation of all men, but especially rulers, so that the stable, non-interfering environment of previous days might be recovered. Let me ask you a question. Just thinking about the political atmosphere of our country today, is it better today than it was 10, 20 years ago? Everybody's head is shaking. No. What does it say? That you might lead a quiet and peaceable life. Getting ahead of myself here in my message, but that word quiet is tranquil. There was a day and an age where, yeah, I realized when I was a kid, there was a Cold War with Russia. Things were tense. And things have never been perfect in our government, in our political system. But I tell you, I still love my country today. I'm still loyal to America. I still stand and salute the flag of the United States of America. But it's not the America that I grew up in as a boy. We're losing our freedoms. The tension is getting great. The persecution is coming. It's already here in many ways. Paul makes the exhortation to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. And that exhortation, that suggestion, that encouragement is just as applicable for today as it was to the Christians under the Roman Emperor Nero. Wow. These leaders that we have in authority over us are often tyrannical, cruelly and unjustly wielding their power. It's easy. Listen, brothers and sisters, it's easy for us to become critical. It's easy for us to become bitter. It's easy for us to become disrespectful toward our leaders. I'll admit it. I'll be honest. My wife won't even let me turn the news on TV anymore. I get mad and start throwing stuff at the TV. It's easy to become bitter and angry at what we see going on. It's not easy to humble ourselves and get on our faces and say, oh God, they need you. They need salvation. If these people would get saved, our country would be so much better. So much better. William MacDonald in the Believer's Bible Commentary said, the New Testament teaches that a Christian is to be loyal to the government under which he lives, except, there is an exception, except when that government orders him to disobey God. In such a case, his first responsibility is to God. A Christian should not engage in revolution or violence against his government. He may simply refuse to obey any order that is contrary to the Word of God, and then quietly and submissively take the punishment for doing so. Is that the face of Christianity in America today? We see riots on the streets of America in the name of Christ. We see people marching in the streets of America, protesting against our judicial system, against the police who are paid to protect us in the name of Christianity. God help us. God help us. Political leaders are also remote. They're not, we see them on the TV screen, but we're not rubbing shoulders with them every day. How many of us see the president on a regular basis? So we don't think about him unless we turn on the TV or the radio and hear the news. He's remote from us. He's kind of separated from us. And all those people down in Washington and even our governors and mayors, they're remote from us. It's not easy to pray for people that you don't think about and see every day. But the exhortation here is to pray for them. Pray for them. The exhortation to pray for leadership coincides with Paul's instructions concerning leaders in Romans chapter 13. Let me read verses 1 through 5. You don't need to turn there, but just listen. Listen to what Paul said there. He said, "Let every soul," that includes you and I, "let every one of us be subject, submissive, unto the higher powers," the government. "For there is no power but of God." Do you believe that? Do you believe that God sets up kings and takes down kings? And He has a reason for all that He does? "The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power?" Listen to these words. "Do that which is good." What is good? What would be one good thing we could do for our government besides pay taxes and die? Right. Pray. We need to pray for them. "And thou shalt do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God." Paul keeps reminding us of that, doesn't he? He is the minister of God. "A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." Paul is saying we need to be submissive and subject to our government because it's the right thing to do. It's the biblical thing to do. It's the Christian thing to do. Now, granted, these are not easy words for the times in which we live, but we must remember that it is necessary to respect and obey the judicial system which has been ordained of God. Peter states it another way, very simple terms. Peter says, "Honor all men, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Honor the king. 1 Peter 2:17. John MacArthur said, "The key to changing a nation is the salvation of sinners. And that calls for faithful, fervent, evangelistic praying." Fervent, faithful, evangelistic praying. Which brings us to our next point. We talked about the scope of praying, bigger than our circle of friends and acquaintances and family. Pray for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority. What's the benefit of that? I want to touch on that today. Also in verse 2, "that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." That doesn't need any explanation. It's very plain, simple. I think we all know what that means. It's saying that believers should be what Jesus said we should be back in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. We should be peacemakers. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God." Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Paul wrote not only to Timothy, but he also wrote to Titus, passing the torch to Timothy and Titus. In Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "Put them," that is the believers to whom Titus was ministering, "put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates," or, you know, policemen and military people, "be no brawlers," we shouldn't be out fist fighting and punching people in the face because they don't agree with us on politics, "but be gentle, that's a fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, showing all meekness," another fruit of the Spirit, being meek, humble before God, "showing meekness and humbleness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Wow, God has a way of humbling us, doesn't He? God has a way of reminding us that, you know, outside of grace, we're just like those people that we're bitter and complain about and are critical of. Before we got saved, we were just like them. We had the same nature. We served the same God, the God of this world, not the God of heaven. We were disobedient. We were hateful. We were outside of grace. We were living in malice and envy, hating one another, hateful, foolish, disobedient. Yeah, that's describing me before I got saved. And you, each of us. And yet, somebody prayed for us. Somebody came to us, shared the gospel of salvation, prayed, believing that God would save a sinner like me. Wow. But you know what? He answered that prayer. And I'm not the same person I used to be. By grace are you saved. God can save sinners. Paul says, "Of whom I am chief." God can save the king and those who are in authority over us. So when Paul says, "Tell the believers to be ready to do every good work," he could have very well had in mind that doing every good work includes actively praying for their salvation, the salvation of these leaders. Theophilus, who was a second century apologist, said, "I will rather honor the king, not indeed worshiping him, but praying for him. But God, the living and true God, who I do worship, knowing that the king is made by him, honor the king. I am subject to him. I pray for him with a loyal mind. And if you do this, you will be doing the will of God." John MacArthur says, "Although we may hate the evil world system in which we live and we know is an enemy of God, we are not to see those in it as our personal enemies. They are captives of the real enemy, Satan. They are not our enemies. They are our mission field." Wow, what a different way to look at it. Amen. The unsaved king and rulers over us are our mission field. We must start to win them to Christ by praying for them. And you know what? If we would unite together, if the church in America would unite together in praying for their salvation, we could change the nation. We could change the nation. I want you to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read a couple of verses that I want you to see. Just a couple of pages over. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. "Do you consider yourself a servant of God? I hope you all do. You've been called to serve Him." Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service. I hope you see yourself as a servant of God today And so Paul says to Timothy in verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not, what's the next word?
Strive.
You must not be at odds with anyone, including your government. You must not be working against them. You must not be fighting against them. But be, what's the next word?
Gentle.
We saw that before, didn't we? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness, meekness. Be gentle unto who?
All
men, including the king and all who are in authority. Be apt to teach. Patient. In meekness, another fruit of the Spirit. Instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them what? Repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That sounds like what we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. These people are in the snare of the devil. They are blinded from spiritual truth. They are in spiritual darkness. They are separated from God. They have no God in this world. We need to pray for them. When persecution comes, and if you read the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, you'll know that there are persecuted Christians all over the world, including here in America. We heard just recently of several pastors who were arrested in Canada just for preaching the gospel. Churches were burned in Canada not too long ago. Believers should pray. We should pray for the God-fearing. Two things in closing here this morning. Points of application. Believers should pray for the God-fearing leaders of our nation. You might say, huh? Are there any of those that are left around? There are some. There are some. Not many, granted. But there are a few God-fearing people in politics and in high-ranking position. We should pray for these people that God would help them have a strong influence on the ungodly leaders. That God would give them an opportunity to be the witnesses, as Doyle sang. Because they are not remote from these people. They do rub shoulders with them every day. We should pray that God would give them a voice of witness to the leaders who are so evil and wicked and darkened. We should pray for God-fearing leaders of our nation. And then secondly and finally, believers should pray. This one might shock you, and it's okay to pray this way. Believers should pray for God to remove those who will not listen to Him. Those who will not come to repentance. Those who will not obey the Word of God. We can pray, biblically, we can pray that God would remove them from office. Paul prayed in Galatians 5:12, I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. Now, granted, Paul's talking about false teachers there. But I believe that the prayer would be applicable if you study the Psalms. David is always praying that God would stop his enemies, that God would deliver him, that God would cut off the enemies that were pursuing him. In conclusion, Oliver B. Green says, there is no doubt that through the mighty ministry of prayer, believers can strengthen and sweeten the life of the nation in which we live. I wonder how long has it been since devout Christians fell upon their knees in prayer closets and prayed fervently, agonizing to God on behalf of our nation in this crucial time. We are to pray for all men. Are you saved today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? This is not the day and age to be living and not know God. I can't imagine being unsaved and trying to make it through this world. God is my refuge and strength. God is my source of hope. He is my help. He is my hiding place. He is so many things. I would not want to be going through this world today, this wicked and evil and vile world. It's not a world that is friendly to Christians, but it's a world that is leading many people straight to hell. If you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know your eternal destiny. You don't know whether you would spend eternity with God or not. My exhortation to you today is call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon Him. Cry out to God, "Oh God, save me. I know You sent Your Son Jesus Christ to this world because You loved me. He died a horrible death. On that old rugged cross, He was beaten and bruised and bled for my sake, so that my sins could be forgiven. He paid the penalty of sin for me. I cry out to You today, dear God, save me. Forgive me of my sin." That is repentance. That is turning around. Instead of going away from God, you're running to God and you're saying, "God, I need You." If you're here today and you need God in your life, call upon Him today. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Those of us who are saved, you know what you need to do. We need to get on our faces and pray for the King and for all that are in authority. Father in heaven, thank You for this day and for the many blessings of being able to be in the house of the Lord. Thank You for Your love and mercy. Forgive us, Lord, for the areas we fall short. I admit, I am not a good example of one who prays for my leaders like I should. I spend plenty of time being critical and complaining and being bitter and angry. But Lord, I need to get on my face and pray for them. I need to have an attitude adjustment concerning their relationship with You. Lord, I know that they are not my enemy, but they are children of the devil, and they are my mission field. And I ask You to help us see that in a different view. Help us to see our politicians and our government. Help us to see them through Your eyes, dear Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.